Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
You may be seated. The youth class can be dismissed. And tonight we're in a third of a series of lessons on Gideon. And we have called it the summons to power or to war or the war within. And we talked first about the call or the summons. And then the next time we talked about Gideon fleecing God or asking him for a witness that he really had called him to do what he had called him to do. And tonight we're going to talk about a different part, and that's experiencing the miracle. And I was thinking today of miracles. Have you ever forgot a miracle that God did for you? Even momentarily, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah. My wife writes a lot of things down, and some things that she wrote down I've forgotten, and all of a sudden she'll remember when. For years, we had a lady in our congregation named Mary Much, and the first time she heard tongues and interpretation or prophecy in the church, she wrote it down, and she transcribed it. And so she came to me and said, hey, pastor, do you mind if I record these? And so she had this little cassette tape recorder. And when she could hear it happening, she'd record it. And then she'd go home and she'd type it out and she'd bring back copies for everyone. There were like 8 or 10, 12 people in the church. So she'd give us all a copy. After our church began to grow, she'd give me a copy and she'd keep a copy, and I still have a binder that's about this thick of prophetic utterances that were given at Portland Pentecostals. And what was cool about that is that all of a sudden something would happen in church and she said, remember when God said that was going to happen? And she would bring the prophecy to me and show me where God had said it was going to happen. So God does things, and if we don't write them down, sometimes we forget it. The Bible says, you know, if everything was written that he did, God in the flesh, Jesus, while he was here on earth, the heavens and heavens could not contain what he had accomplished. So we just see a little snapshot here and there of the ability of God. And as I was preparing for this lesson, I thought, well, miracles happen in my life. And a thought came to my mind. It's around the holiday time. And what we used to do is, as often as we could, we split, actually, and one Christmas we would stay with the Reynolds, that's my wife's folks, and the next Christmas we would go home to be with my folks. And I remember we had this little Chevette. Yeah, you laugh at me. They're pretty pathetic cars, but I had one for 7 years, believe it or not. It lasted. And I drove it back one of the winters to Billings, Montana, and on the way back, we got to Spokane, and then out of Spokane, there's a little town called Ritzville, and we usually would fill up with fuel in Ritzville. Well, when we got to Ritzville, the gas station was closed down. So I thought, what do we do? So we headed down the road, and I thought, well, we'll just go on down to the Tri-Cities, and we'll get fuel. Well, I missed the turnoff, and I went in a roundabout way, and there's a whole nother story on that. But by the time I was just south, about halfway to the Tri-Cities, I was running out of fuel. So I thought, well, I'm in trouble. So we cut into the little town, Colotus, I think is the name of the town. And we cut in there, and there was no gas station open there. And so I thought, well, here we go. And we pulled back out on the highway, and it began to sputter, and it stalled. And I cranked it over, and, you know, there's no fuel injection. It's so you pump it, and you hope that you get a little bit of fuel in the carburetor, and it still wouldn't start. Well, I was in luck because I had two 16-ounce bottles of the stuff that keeps your gas line dry. It's gas line antifreeze. And I had put it in the car because I thought, well, I'm going to Montana, and I don't want my gas line to freeze because sometimes moisture gets in there. So I popped the top, and I poured it in, and you could hear it go tinkle, 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 tinkle at the bottom, you know. And I popped the other one, tinkle, 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 you know, put the bottles in the back of the car, got in, started it up, and it started. And we drove another 30-some miles on those 32 ounces of gas line antifreeze. That's a miracle. But what it reminded me of is when I was a kid, there was a lady named Sister Petty, and she lived way out in the country, and she had a big old 58 Ford Fairlane, you know, big old taillights, you know, monster cars. And she was driving along in the country, and she ran out of fuel, and all she had was a gallon of water in the trunk. Well, I poured gasoline antifreeze in. She poured water in her car, and she prayed over it, and she drove on home and then to the gas station to fill up with fuel. And I thought about that, how God just works in very different ways each time that he works for us as individuals. It was gasoline antifreeze for me. It was water for her. Well, God turned the water into wine, right? God in the flesh. So why not? But he is a miracle-working God. But he always keeps us on our toes. He rarely does the same miracle twice. In fact, the same way. He healed three blind men, and it was all different. He raised three people from the dead. It was all different. He healed three deaf people. It was all different. He healed three groups, or a solo and two other groups of lepers. And each time it was done differently. So let's not put God in such a box that we can't see him do what he wants to do. So tonight, I ask, have you had a miracle? Why did the miracle happen, and how did it happen? Does somebody have a miracle that they want to share with us tonight? Yes, John. Yeah, and the doctor suggested terminating the pregnancy, and I think Brother John said, we will not have this conversation again, and she was supposed to be born with half a heart, and look at her running around, and they've had examination recently. They're talking about taking the feeding tube out, aren't they? And who knows? So it's a slow roll. Isn't that wonderful that God has touched Violet? I think that's exciting, and it's a constant reminder of what God can and what God is doing. So we're going to talk about the experiencing of the miracle, and we're not going to finish the story of Gideon tonight, but we're just going to talk about some previous things that we talked about. Is first of all, we were formed with specific talents and abilities. God has a role for each one of us to play in the kingdom of God for his unstoppable glory. It's all about him getting glory. God didn't do this so Gideon could be the hero. He did this so Israel would know that he was the hero. So in this series, we're learning to embrace the purpose of God for our life. Remember, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. He's threshing wine threshing grain in a wine press, hiding from the enemy. But Gideon did obey God, and the warrior within was unlocked. His potential was loosed. When we came to Jesus Christ, we didn't have any clue what potential we had. Some of us were little children. Some of us came as adults. We know what propensity that we had for evil, or for that which was not righteous. But this is the coolest thing. It's almost as if God takes the most vile and makes them the most powerful. So if you feel like your start was inauspicious and it was negative and it was the worst, then hang on. God can do great things in your life. Look what he did with Saul of Tarsus. He was the persecutor of the church. He was the leader, and now he becomes the chiefest of the apostles. So last week we ended with God confirming his word with fire coming up out of the rock after Gideon put the soup out there and the cake of unleavened bread, and it was probably barley, just by way. He was threshing wheat. We don't think he made cakes out of the wheat he was threshing, because you have to grind it still and make flour. But he made these cakes, and the fire came out and consumed it. And then he said, well, God, I'm sure, you know, you did a miracle here, but I need another miracle. How about if when I wake up in the morning, the fleece from the sheep is wet and the ground is dry, and it happened? And he said, well, that makes too much sense. Now, how about tomorrow morning I wake up and the fleece is dry and the ground is wet? And God was patient with him. Isn't that amazing how patient God is with our we kind of get uptight about it. But really, it goes back to the voice of God saying, this is my plan. This is what I want you to do. Now, he confirmed his word, just like he has confirmed his word with signs following in our life. He has confirmed his word through miracles in our lives. So he has fleece number one, and then he has fleece number two. And then the part where we ended last week is that God gave him the power or the ability or the wisdom to go into the enemy's camp, and he's doing due diligence and saying, I'm going to check out the enemy and see how strong they are. And he overhears some guys talking in the tent, and one guy says, hey, I had a dream, and this barley cake tumbled out of the hill. It didn't just roll out of the hill. It kind of just flopped around out of the hill, and it landed on my tent, and my tent went flat. And his buddy said, well, this is none other than the sword of Gideon and of the Lord. So God was gracious enough to give him confirmation again. And in Judges 7 and 15, it says, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation, that he worshiped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. So this is really what's cool, is that God sends Gideon. Gideon hears from the heathen soldier, this is about the sword of Gideon and of the Lord, but Gideon says, he's delivered him into your hand. So Gideon realizes it's not about him. It's about the glory of the Lord. But when he gets that confirmation, he worships. He worships before he even sees the results. Years ago in the 80s, there was a song, don't wait till the battle is over, shout now. You know in the end, we're going to win. And sometimes we have to shout before we even see the evidence, or we have to worship God or praise God before we even have the evidence. We had no evidence that he washed away our sins, but we were buried in his name in baptism, and we did that by faith, and he washes away our sins. So we do that in our life. Oftentimes, God's going to speak to you. He's going to direct you. He's going to guide your path, and he's going to say, thank me for it now. And you're just like, you know, we could say thank you for this food before we eat it, right? But sometimes he wants us to thank him before we even see it. And that's the way it feels in our life. It feels that way in my life sometimes, is God throws me into this battle and he says, you know, you're going to win. Let me call the herd. Let me make it impossible in your eyes. And once I get it impossible in your eyes, then at least you're not going to get the glory. And so when he hears that interpretation, it's the sword of Gideon and of the Lord, he worships. He doesn't say, ooh, I'm the man. No. He worships God because he knows where his strength comes from. And so this is our process that we went through, that we ended with in Jude. It says, first of all, build yourself up in your most holy faith, or stay focused on what the word of God says. We've got to keep the faith. We've got to stay there where the faith is and pray in the Spirit, or pray in the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. He says, I will. He just does it because God has given us that ability. And when we sing in the Spirit or pray in the Spirit, we pray according to the Holy Ghost. We pray according to the will of God. So it's not like God's surprise. God's saying, man, there's some things I want done. Will somebody pray that so I can do it? Because his rule is, you have not because you ask not. Ask and receive that your joy may be full. Well, maybe instead of just your joy being full, how about if we make God's joy full and just give way to that Holy Spirit and let that Holy Spirit speak through us once in a while. And then remind yourself of the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Don't let the enemy drag you out of the love of God. Don't let him convince you that God doesn't love you, that God hates you. Don't let that happen. That's juvenile. Sometimes we think our parents don't love us because they spanked us or whooped us or however you want to put it. But, you know, the Bible says, you know, if your parent doesn't do that, then you're, I'm going to use the real politically correct word, illegitimate child. The Bible uses a different terminology, doesn't it? He says, then are you bastards? It's like, wow, that's pretty stout. He says, wow, okay. So if he disciplines me, it's because he loves me. There are things, so keep yourself in the love of God. Don't let people, don't let your past, don't let the enemy drag you out of the love of God. That's, and when we pray in the Spirit, it takes us to that place where we feel and recognize the love of God, and then have mercy on those who doubt. The Bible says, hate sin, hating even the garment stained by sin. It doesn't say hate the sinner. It doesn't say hate the what they did. Hate sin and pull them out of the fire. So we have a challenge to go and reach our world. It seems insurmountable sometimes. You drive down the street and say, that guy's in the middle of the street and he's just raging. How am I going to reach him? Well, only God knows how you're going to reach him. Or those people are so far from God, they hate God because they had a bad spiritual experience. They feel like they were spiritually abused, and maybe they were. How can I reach them? Only God can reach them. I mean, look how he reached the Apostle Paul, a bright light from heaven. So then God chooses some very, very unusual gear for them. So imagine Gideon with his small army preparing to go up on against an entire host of Midian. And just so you know, an entire host. Later on in this story, it says they had killed 120,000 Midianites. I mean, we talk about wars today and there's not near the casualties. So this is just one battle, 120,000. So you would think he would arm them with the heaviest artillery available, and surely a few catapults and bows and arrows were in order. Instead, he gave them very peculiar array of weapons. So they're in the valley. You would think God would say, here, let's use a catapult and we'll just throw rocks down on them and we'll kill them. No, listen to what he says in Judges 16. And I'm sorry, it should be chapter 7 in verse number 16. Then he divided 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand, and with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me, and do likewise, watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all those who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What an unusual battle gear. Pitchers of clay, lanterns, and trumpets. And next week, 2 weeks from now, because next week during Thanksgiving week, we don't have Tuesday night Bible study, but we're going to talk about how that relates to us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the knowledge may be of Christ and not of us. You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. And then it says, let your light so shine. And then it says, always be ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth within you. So what they are emulating is they're going and they're going to break their pitchers and let the light shine and sound the trumpets and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So it's just the sword of Gideon to the men in the tent, but to Gideon, no, it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And it's in the proper order. Without the Lord, there would be no sword. And so we have this amazing set of weaponry. And this is what I would describe, again, that place of delicious fear. I know you like to jump off of bridges, or used to. Mm-hmm. What's it feel like?
Exhilarating.
Really? You like it?
Yeah.
Anybody else in here that's kind of crazy like that? Oh, no. Russell likes to jump off bridges with water below. Oh, no, just into the water. Yeah. How many of you wouldn't do that? Wow. And a few of you, you're considering it. Maybe we should take names. I remember my brother Michael and a group of the guys were going to the Wilson River, and there's just like a 60-foot drop off of a bridge. And they were, you want to come? Nope. Don't want to watch. Don't want to be anywhere near there. And I watched these guys, you know, they have cliff diving where they're diving 300 feet off cliffs in New Zealand. And it's a competition. It's the world competition. And I'm thinking, you guys are crazy. There's no way. I'd die. I'd pass out before I hit the water. And then I'd belly flop and I'd splat all over the place. And that would be the end of me. But some of us are hardwired that way. I listened to a program, it was a science program called Quirks and Quarks years ago, and they said that we're wired, some people are wired, hardwired, that what is fearful, what is exciting to them is always going to be exciting to them. It's just there, and they don't understand it not being exciting to us. And me, I'm wired the other way. I don't want to jump. I got on a 12-foot high dive at an event, and it was a youth event, and I was the youth secretary, and I'd go watch them swim, and I can swim. I can get around the pool. But it was like, come on, man. And I'm watching these guys doing swan dives, and they're doing all this stuff off the high dive. And finally, they convinced me to go up, and I climbed up, and I got to the edge of it, and I said, biggity back up, the fat man's coming down. And they said, no way. And I said, oh yeah, I'm coming down. I knew it was water there, and I knew I could swim, and I knew I'd been in that deep of water, but something just paralyzed me with fear, and so I went back down. Now, I did jump off of it later, but I had to really force myself to get off of that high dive, and that really wasn't a high dive. It's only 12 feet. You know, that's not that high. I've jumped off an 8-foot or 10-foot roof when I was a kid. That's the crazy thing. But I wasn't going to jump off this high dive. I don't know what the thing about it. Maybe it was because I thought I was drowning one time. I don't know the psyche of it. But we're hardwired that way, but we can get over it. And that's what I call delicious fear, is when God says, go do it, and you feel anxiety, and you feel anticipation. Turn that anxiety into anticipation and say, whew, I'm just going to make that taste good. Yeah. You know, because you know when you are called by God to a juncture in time and a place, and there is adversity, but God has called you there, you know somehow God's going to make it work. So it's like, well, I'm here. Let's see how this goes. I'm going to live to tell about it, and it's going to be quite a story. And that's the way it was for Gideon and his 300 men. But remember, the scaredy cats, the 22,000 scaredy cats went home, and then 9,700 more guys went home, and they're left with 300 dudes. I mean, these are the guys that would jump off the bridge at the Wilson River. So he says, I need people that are not fearful they're going to die. It's not about losing their life. It's not about sacrifice. It's about the cause. Yeah. And that's the kind of people God's looking for in this generation, in this age. It's those that will speak up when it's not popular to speak up. Those that will speak up when there's threats that if you do speak up, you'll be canceled. Those that will just say, it's not about me. It's not about this life. It's about the life to come. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about the church. It's about his cause. It's about the kingdom of God. And that, I believe, is where Gideon and his men were. And he just said, do what I do. Simon says. Yeah. Just watch me and the guys around me. This is the cool thing, is normally in that day, only the men that had at least 100 men under them would have a torch and a trumpet, captains of hundreds or thousands. And so, really, it's one of the great illusions of the Bible. It's kind of like remember the guys that were the outside of Samaria, and they were the guys that had leprosy. And when they went to the camp of the enemy, God made it sound like there was a whole army with them, and it scared the enemy out, and they ran from their camp because they thought the Syrians were there with them. And so God just kind of amplified their footsteps. And that's what God was about to do, is he was going to use those trumpets, and he was going to use those lanterns. There was no human way that there could be a victory. But that's when there's a God way. God likes it that way. And you may say, well, God's an egotist. Go ahead and tell him. You can't be an egotist if you have all power. What's egotistical about saying I have all power if you have all power? Let me ask you this. What's egotistical about saying I have the gifts of utterance if you have them? Or I have God's Spirit living within me, if it's there. It would be egotistical to not say that. It would be arrogant to deny that. Because God's given us those giftings for a reason, for a purpose. He has a design for our life. He didn't give you the Holy Ghost for you. If it was just for you, he'd give you the Holy Ghost and shoot you in the head and bury you in an open grave. It's not just about your salvation. But you shall receive power and shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. This power that God was giving Gideon, it wasn't for him. It was for the kingdom of Israel. It was for God's purpose. It was so that a child, the lion of the tribe of Judah, could one day be born. It was all about that baby in the manger that we're going to sing about and hear the kids talk about real soon. That's what it was all about. So there was no human way, and the odds were against them. Way stacked against them. Doing it on their own would have been suicidal. They would have just walked into death. God's way had a chance of working. That's all they knew, is there was a chance that maybe if they followed the leading of God, it would happen. There was no other way. You know, and I know, that when there is no other way, then that's when God really shows up and he shines out and he is revealed as who he is. And the miracles, like what Brother John talked about in Violet, the miracles of the gas. And we're going to hear some more on Sunday at the conclusion of my sermon. There's going to be people that are going to tell of the miraculous, and we're going to thank God for it, and we're going to look at it. And if our human mind goes, no way, well, that's all right. Tell your heart, yes way. Because God does things that boggle the human mind. Because he's not human. He's not superhuman. No, he's God. God can do anything. You know? He's not just a superhero. So, many people want miracles for different reasons, but they have a backup plan if the miracle doesn't work. But God puts us in that no way position. It's like praying for God to provide for you financially and then going and getting a loan from Payday Loans. I mean, is God going to provide or not? And I know that hits close to home, because we get there. Ever been, you know, riding on a razor just right there? There's more red than black in your account. It's just like, what am I going to do? God, please, please. And, you know, we outrun God. Because his timing is not our timing. But he knows when the gig's up. Both times we bought buildings, the day of, the money was in the bank. That's just what God did for me. And maybe it's, sorry you have to be along for the ride, but that is how God had to work with me at least those last two times. But it was like, no way unless it's God's way. So there was no other way. There was no backup plan. They didn't just want a miracle. They needed a miracle. They had to have a miracle. There was no way that they were going to get out of this unless there was a miracle. They embraced what they could not understand. And that's when we really began to see the miraculous. As we say, I don't understand it, but God said this is what I want you to do, so I do it. You know when that happens? It's in a worship service when God says, go lay hands on that person and pray for them. And he doesn't even tell you what to pray for. And you just go lay hands on them, and all of a sudden these words start flowing out of your mouth, and you're thinking, yeah, you're speaking before you even think. Well, that's what working in the Holy Ghost is. Because it's not God, your mind, it's God's mind.
Yeah.
Some of us should do pretty good at that. We disengage and throw in the foot often. So just disengage the brain and speak, as long as it's connected with God, you know. So God oftentimes uses us impetuous people. How many of you are impetuous? Keep your hand up. Now look around and see who's who. You are probably the most likely to be used in the gifts of utterance. Do you know why? because you'll crawl over that barrier quicker than anybody else. Now, that doesn't exclude any of the rest of you, but it's just that you're probably the ones most likely to be used, is because it's, you know, when God says, you just do it and think about the consequences later. You got more whoopings than all the other kids in your family put together, right? Yes, amen. Been there, done that, see? Why? Because we'll jump off the cliff and then go, where's the cord? Is there a cord? How does this happen? You know, we just, let's go. Well, it seems like that's the way it is with Gideon. God didn't tell him all the step by steps. He just said, this is what I want you to do. So they embraced it. And look what happens in Judges chapter number 7, verses 19 through 22. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets, and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now I want you to get this picture. Three sides. There's only one way out, and it's through the valley, and it's out of the country. They'd come into the country through that valley, and the only way that they could escape is leave. They were blocked from taking any more territory than what they already had. I am so glad that God knows how to set up a roadblock. They didn't need four sides, they just needed three sides. But look what happens in the very next verse. Panic has already set in. Remember, I told you that fear is faith in the enemy. Now, we understand that sometimes, and when we have fear or trepidation, we really understand we're having faith in the enemy. But remember, the enemy had faith in the enemy. They had fear already. Who knows how quickly the story got around from tent to tent. Hey, the sword of Gideon is here. This guy had a dream. Did you hear the dream? Did you hear the dream? It was Twitter on voice. And that can travel pretty fast, too. I mean, before we had cell phones or anything, you just work at Meyer and Frank Warehouse with a bunch of women. It just like, poosh. So, yeah, I said it out loud, man. Huh? I'm going to guess I'm going to have to make my own cake and eat it too. That was the most catty place I ever worked in my life, and they knew I was a Christian, and they were the worst at trying to tell vile jokes. It was a bad place, but all you had to do is light a fire, and it'd go all 12 floors of the building. Just like by lunchtime, everybody knew. They had gossiped around. But in this case, the sword of Gideon. They were expecting it. So now they hear this, and look what happens in verse number 21. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. So the children of God, the children of Israel, just stood their ground. Sometimes, having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, the armor of God. That's why we got to put the armor of God on. We don't run in it sometimes. We just stand in place and say, shoot me if you can, buddy. Because I have on the helmet of salvation. I have on the breastplate of righteousness. I have my loins girt about with truth. You can't get me because I have my armor on. I'm just going to stand my ground. And this time the enemy flees. What a glorious picture. What a wonderful picture. So now their brain is going a million miles away an hour, and they're thinking, well, no wonder. Hey, they think that there's tens of thousands of people out here because we've got 300 torches, and we have 300 trumpets, and we got all these shouting going on. And they run out of the country, and the next verse says, and when the 300 men blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerora as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. In other words, God brought confusion into their camp. Now, God is not the author of confusion, but he can use it. But a peace, as in all the churches. And so what he did is basically turn them over to the spirit that controlled them. which was the spirit of the enemy, which is the spirit of the devil. And sometimes all you and I have to do is stand our ground and shout glory unto the Lord, the sword of the Lord and of Michael, the sword of the Lord and of Di, the sword of the Lord and of Stanley, the sword of the Lord and of Russell. It's just like, come on, God's on my side. That's not arrogant. That's not egotistical. God put His Spirit inside of you and I, not for us, but for His glory. We're expendable. We just need to be another dry log on the fire of revival and evangelism. You're expendable. I'm expendable. When we get on the other side of this life and we get into the realm we call eternity, just go, and it's gone. Everything we did here, everything we said here, everything we owned here, it's burned up. It's melted with fervent heat. We're looking at a new heavens and a new earth where dwelleth righteousness. And we're living in cities that we didn't build. And we're eating from vineyards that we didn't plant because God put us in that perfect world. And everything we have here matters nothing when we get there. But I've got to wrap my brain around that again and again and again and again. I think that's part of the reason why Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. He wanted us to remember that it's not about all we have in the bank. You know, it's no different with $10,000 in the bank than it is with three. It really isn't. If all the bills are paid, it doesn't matter if there's $3 or $10,000. All the bills are paid. What are you going to do with the three? I suppose you could go to a nicer dinner than you could with $3. Maybe buy a better cup of coffee, something like that. No, it's not about what we gain and what we hang on to. It's about what we let go of and what we give into His hands. And here you have Gideon. He's been the man, man. Maybe I won't use that terminology, but he's a stud. I mean, he goes and tears down his daddy's altar and offers a sacrifice of his daddy's bullocks on the altar. Remember, for 7 years, the Midianites had been coming in every time a baby calf was born and took it. Where those are old bullocks, man. Those are valuable pieces of property. And he gives them, and he tears down the aisle. Altar, and then he cuts down all the trees around so there's no pretty place to have an altar. But he's a man. He's God's man. Once God lit a fire and that consumed that sacrifice of that one little barley cake, that now it grows big enough to destroy the whole camp of the enemy. Because when we give God little, little becomes much when we give it to God. It's huge when we give God the little. And some of you have proved this. And I'm going to just say this in confidence in the Holy Ghost. I know somebody that years ago, and I just got to say this, they tithe not on what they made, but what they wanted to make. And God gave it to them. So they upped their tithe, and God gave it to them. And they told me that the fourth time they finally said, that's enough. Who knows what? And they're well taken care of. And when they started doing that, they were losing everything. They'd just lost a home. They had to sell it in a fire sale kind of thing. Things were not going well. But 20 years later, you look around and they had 9 rental homes and they had everything paid for. And it was like, that's amazing. Now, they felt like God wanted them to do that. So I'm not telling you God's going to do that for you just because He did it for them. But I'm telling you, they listened to the voice of God. And the voice of God isn't the voice of reason. It's the voice of season. Yes. Yes. And there's a season in your life and my life. And I believe God's taken us into a place, a season of harvest at Portland Pentecostals. Sunday evening, I was talking to my wife, and I said, Yvonne, this church feels like neighborhood church felt like in about 1983. When all of a sudden it went from about 90 to 250 in just like about 2 years, it just went, whoa, and revival swept through. And
dozens and dozens were born again of the water and the Spirit. And there were only three of us teaching Bible, home Bible studies at that time. We have a lot more than that, and we're preparing for that. And you're going to have a chance in the month of February of next year to take training on how to teach a home Bible study. Brother John Hughes is going to teach how to teach a home Bible study. And he's good at it. He knows what he's doing when he does it. And he's taught dozens and dozens and dozens and been effective in doing that. But that's what it feels like. And I don't understand how God's going to do it, but I know he's going to do it. And I just say, here, sign me up. Shortstop. Outfield. Ball boy. I don't care. I just want to be a part of the organization. I don't have to be the all-star. I don't have to be the pitcher. I don't have to be the guy that hits it over the fence or into the crowd. No, I just want to be a part of the winning team. Do you know everybody on the team gets a ring?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
They win the Super Bowl, they all get a ring. You know how I know that? I was on a... Go ahead and stand up. It's not going to take us very much longer, but I was on a ferry riding from Vancouver, British Columbia, into Nanaimo, British Columbia. And I was watching this guy. He was sitting at one of the tables, and we were eating Nanaimo bars. Ever had a Nanaimo bar?
Yeah.
It's exactly how I feel about them. Where my son and daughter-in-law live, they sell Nanaimo bars. It's the hamburger shop, Brother Michael. Walked in the Nanaimo bars. Those are Canadian, man. What are they doing with those? And I don't know how it came to be, but it's Clark's Burgers. That's what it's called. And so anytime I can get a Nanaimo bar, oh, they're delicious. Somebody said, well, I don't like the crust, but the butter and sugar on top that's mixed together, that's the die for. But we were sitting in, it took an hour and a half or something to make the crossing. So you make yourself comfortable and you go get something to eat or you get a coffee. And I'm watching this guy and he's got this ginormous ring, but it's not on his wedding finger. He's on the other finger. It's huge. And I'm thinking, he's got two of them on one hand and he's got three on the other. And I'm thinking, Mr. T. But he didn't have any necklaces on, so I knew it wasn't Mr. T. And he was real fair skinned, so that was another giveaway that it wasn't Mr. T. So I'm thinking, who is this guy? And these young kids are coming and going. And I finally went over and I said, excuse me, sir, what are you your rings from? He said, I'm with the Detroit Red Wings, and I am here to scout for hockey. In Nanaimo, there's a regional meet, and I'm a scout. I said, so you're not the coach? No. You're just a scout, yes. Well, how come you got rings? Well, everybody in the organization gets a ring. The guy that was looking for new talent got a ring just like the goalie and just like the, you know, the fullback. And because he was on the winning team. Hello? Hello? It doesn't matter what position you play. Doesn't matter what position I play. What matters is that we play the position like God asked us to play the position. So now we have Gideon and these guys, and they're seeing it all happen. And as the enemy army was fighting and killing its own people, we see the progression. Gideon and his men broke the pitchers. They shouted. They watched the enemy destroy one another, and then they begin to pursue the enemy. And this is what's really cool, is as they began to pursue the enemy, the other men of Israel came out. And God says, now you can go get all the scaredy cats. Now, I'm not speaking bad of people that may come back to the Lord at this time. But it takes some courage to just fight on the front lines when there's only a few. God is going to let you stand alone somewhere in your life.
Yes, he will.
And you're just going to have to stand. He says, well, there's nobody else around me. It's all right. If you got your armor on you, all right. Let them shoot, man. Spit at me. Yell at me. Scream at me. Curse me. Hurl accusations. I know who I am believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto them, him against that day. See, that's not arrogant, and that's not about you. It's about him. And the reason he lets us stand is for the sake of his kingdom. He lets us give our life for Him, just like He gave His life for us. And in giving His life for us, He gave Himself a ransom for millions. And as we lay down our lives, we're in the path of making way for others to be saved. So it's at this time the rest of Israel joins in with them. And in Judges 7:23 we read, "And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites." Is God testing you? Is He asking you to do something that's audacious? A friend of mine, we were talking recently, and he said, "Brother Steve," and we've known each other for 40 years. He said, "Do you remember when we took this certain trip together?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I know you remember that we said some pretty audacious things about what God is going to do to bring revival in Oregon." I said, "Yes." And he was weeping with tears in his eyes. And he's a contractor. He's not Mr. Mamby-Pamby. You know, he's not the 90s type of sensitive type of man at all. And he's weeping, and I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I remember calling you and apologizing, and then calling and apologizing for apologizing." Because he said the enemy was beating him up all night that night, saying, "That was pretty audacious. That was pretty audacious. That was egotistical." So he called and apologized to me, and I said, "Don't apologize to me." And then later he called back and said, "I apologize for apologizing." And a couple weeks ago, we were standing outside the church doors in Salem, and he said, "Brother Steve, remember that?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Some pretty audacious things are about to happen." And it's been maybe 6 years. Sometimes we say things that we don't even realize the spiritual impact they have. I remember when we landed in Portland, Oregon, and we were here a few weeks, and somebody came up to me and kind of arrogantly said, "So when are you going to go full time with your church?" Well, I said, "I'm working full time." I said, "7 years." Man, I wish I would have said 5. Because 7 years to the month, I laid down my working tools and gave 100% of my time to the church. I had no idea I was speaking prophetically. Be careful what you say. Don't. God's testing you. What if Gideon said, "Really? You got to be crazy, God." Now, he thought God didn't see him correctly, but he knew who God was, and he was smart enough not to challenge God. Said, "Here's my plan, okay." You know, God has to take us through a series of things to where we're willing to accept His plan. He says, "How about you just pray?" Well, that's a novel idea. I could pray. God's testing you. God's testing me. And it's time to step up. It's going to take effort. And when we come back to this subject, after taking a week off next week, we're going to talk about the battle and how it stretches out and the obstacles that are in the battle. And just because you get a little bit of opposition in it doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. It means the territory's worth taking. I mean, if you want to fight me over a banana, go ahead and break your fist. I don't like bananas. But fight me over my chocolate cake? Ice cream? Yeah. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. It's only worth fighting for. Then we fight against it. And we say, "No, I'm going to hang on to this." And so God has called you and I to step out. And you and I are going to see in 2 weeks that there is repetitive pushback. And not everybody's going to see it your way and say, "Well, God bless you. I'm glad you're teaching home Bible studies. Yeah, God bless you for your sacrifice. Oh, fasting? Yeah, right, I'll join you." No, not everybody's going to do that. Maybe not even your brothers and sisters. And surely the world system is going to tell us the church is outdated and outmoded and it's going to fail. And God has changed His mind on all these moral norms that He had established way back when, because God's modernized Himself. He's got a makeover going on. No, we can't do that. We just keep marching. We just keep plowing through. And you'll see that once the enemy was dispersed, then the real work started. And Gideon and his men had to wade into it. So remember, God's trying to use you. And just because he did it this way last week doesn't mean he's going to do it this way this week. That's what walking in the Spirit is all about. If he did it the same way every time, let's just go back to the law and be safe. I didn't say be saved. I said be safe. But he says, no, we're walking the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You listen to my Spirit. Dear Jesus, speak to us, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. We're here. We're yours. You have challenged us and you have given us a great opportunity during this day to do exceeding abundantly above all that we have seen in the past. We know that you're breathing you with your breath of your Spirit. We know that you're sweeping with your arm of harvest to gather in men and women and souls into the kingdom of God and into this local assembly. God, fill our hearts with courage. May we have the spirit of Gideon that says, I'll step up. I'll destroy idolatry. I'll get rid of the things in my life and in my family's life that don't belong. I'll lead others where I even maybe have fear to go. But I know I have a word from you, Lord, and I will march into the future and I will be a part of the great end time revival. Thank you for visiting us with your Spirit. And for giving us your word in Jesus' name.